Morning, everybody. Let's turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We'll commence to read from verse 15. The Lord Jesus is with his disciples alone in that upper room, having previously ministered to the nation of Israel publicly. In those first 12 chapters of John. And now in this section, going from 13 through to 17, he has words for the ears of his disciples only. He's told them that he is going to leave them, and they are downcast. But he seeks to encourage them. And here in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth," notice that, "whom the world cannot receive," they don't receive the truth, "because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Both after his resurrection, of course, but also through the ministry of the Spirit of God. "I will not leave you orphans on your own, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them," obeys them, "it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot here, he said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Those of you who were here last time will remember, a number of weeks back now, that our subject on that occasion was the oneness of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But today I want to concentrate not only on that, but the glorious truth of our oneness with the Trinity. Our oneness with the Trinity. This oneness, you know, is described in the Word of God Firstly, as the believer in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new for him or her. In Christ. But also, it is also described, this oneness is, as we, as Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And Paul, of course, in his letter to the Colossians, he mentions this. Lovely thought to think that in that context, it is Christ in us, Gentiles, the hope of glory. And the Apostle Paul himself brings it down to that personal level for you and me also when he says to the Galatian church that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. So we are in Christ, but Christ is also in us. Tremendous, isn't it? The teaching of the Word of God, what we are in him and he in us. Our oneness with the Trinity. You know, in all our Christian lives, we need to have that balance. The old worn-out adage that, you know, someone, a Christian, can be so taken up, heavenly-minded, that he's always, you know, his mind is here and there on other things, but he's of no use down here in this world. Well, we need to keep a balance in this, because, you know, although we don't go to those extremes, to be so heavenly-minded as to be of no earthly use for God, unless we know true fellowship and a true relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, of abiding in him, we will be of no usefulness in this world for God, and neither will there be any fruitfulness in our lives for him. I love the writings of A.W. Tozer. His name is mentioned here quite often. He was certainly down to earth. And in speaking about our balance of the Christian life, he said this once, you know, we need to be perfectly normal Christians. We need to be perfectly sane. We need even to cultivate a clean sense of humour. I like that. But he said, you know, we need to have our feet firmly on the ground, in touch where we are, carrying out our everyday lives, of course, in our families and work and so on. But at the same time, to have the top side of our soul open to the voice of God. I like that, don't you? It doesn't mean to be soulish, because, you know, the scripture teaches us that the Lord is wanting to keep our whole body and soul and spirit blameless, doesn't he, until the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with our soul when it's in touch with the voice of God. And we're in touch with one another, of course, in that area, and with our spirits, of course, as well, is that wonderful fellowship together. But our soul, the top side of our soul, we understand what that means, don't we? Open to the voice of the Lord. Our last messages in John throughout this year, particularly in the first 12 chapters, we were looking, weren't we, at the relationship between the Father and the Son. When the Lord Jesus was here, and that relationship was shown in the Lord's public ministry through his teaching and the many signs that he performed. And of course, John's whole emphasis in presenting him in this way in those first 12 chapters, and indeed the whole of his gospel, is that we might believe that the Father had sent his Son into the world. These things are written that you might believe that the Father has sent him, and that through believing you might have life through his name. Well, the Lord presented himself to the nation of Israel for those 3.5 years or so. But it's tragically significant, I believe, you know, when we think of this, for Israel as a nation, for them, after all that time, this public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to actually reject their Messiah. And of course, in chapter 18, before Pontius Pilate, the nation, when they had the choice, the leaders, at least, they would choose someone by the name of Barabbas. Now, this is significant, and John brings it out. Barabbas. They had the choice of Jesus or someone else to be released at the feast. And they chose Barabbas, and his name, of course, means a son of a father. A son of a father. And they chose this one, Barabbas, a son of a father, in place of the one who is the true son of the Father. What a tragedy for them. But many of them, of course, today are turning back to him. Praise his name. But you know, following his public ministry there in those first 12 chapters that John brings before us, the Lord Jesus is now teaching his own disciples, giving them things which they alone should hear. For he was about to leave them. And he was bringing this teaching to prepare them for what was about to take place. Of course, that would be his imminent suffering on Calvary's cross. But all that would follow. Yes, for himself, for his disciples, and also for you and for me, his people. And what would follow would be, of course, his glorious resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand. And when he was there, he would send forth his Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. The things that would take place, and the Lord Jesus is preparing his people for that. And in these chapters before us, his emphasis now would be on how that relationship within the Trinity would be expanded and enhanced through the work of the Holy Spirit for you and for me. He's going to disclose to them what that very oneness of the Trinity was going to mean to them. What would it mean? And what would it mean to us as well, who've come to love the Lord Jesus Christ as well, haven't we? And to believe in his name. What would it mean? Oh boy, what a question. What would it mean? For the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and begin to reveal them to us. What would it mean? But you know, the answer to that question is so vast in its scope that it's going to continue to take our whole lifetime to just to begin to scratch the surface of what it all means. No wonder the Lord is going to need eternity as well in order to continue to unfold to us the extent of the riches of his marvellous grace. Won't be sitting around on a cloud with a harp up there, you know. He's got so much to show us. Hallelujah. All eternity. The riches of his grace. That's what he wants to do. But he wants to start now, here and now, before that time. And in order to do so, we each have been given a very patient and gracious teacher, haven't we? In the person of the Holy Spirit of truth. When I was starting out to do a little bit of public preaching in our church in Katoomba, it's a little bit daunting, isn't it? You young fellows, you understand what I'm talking about. You know, the older ones there, glaring at you through their beards and so on, some of them. You know, you feel so inadequate in attempting to preach before men and women who are much older than you and been on the Christian pathway much longer. Well, a dear old man was there, and well-meaning he was, gracious old fellow, and he said to me, "Listen, Rob," when I mentioned to him this, I said, "You know, I'm feeling a bit inadequate about this. Remember that you have the very same teacher that these older folk have as well." And that was encouraging. I thought, yeah, that may be so, but perhaps this pupil material for him to work on may be something else. But the Lord does enable, doesn't he? And I want to encourage you younger people, particularly those of you who are showing any gift in sharing the word of God. God bless you and encourage you. In this very wonderful ministry. Privileged to do so. The Christian walk has got to begin. And it begins with the need for us to be put right with God. To have a standing before God. And the Bible, you know, calls this wonderful transaction that he has brought about as being justified in his sight. You know, what that means is that he now sees us declared, having come and repented of our sin and believed his Son, that he did come into the world to be our Saviour and Lord. We have embraced him by faith. God now sees us as justified, and he declares that to be so before all heaven and earth. That he now sees us to be as righteous as his own Son is before him. That's staggering. The Lord Jesus is without sin, and he sees you and me in Christ also without sin before him. Doesn't mean we are not sinners still. Of course, we know we are. This is the way God sees us when we are in Christ. Tremendous. We needed to be made acceptable to God, didn't we? For he is absolutely pure and without sin. And to do this, God had to give to us something we didn't have before, and that is his own righteousness. Oh, God made him, our Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what he's done. That's our standing before a holy God. And you know, nothing less would allow us even to dare to step near to such a God of holiness, would it? He had to do the work. Such is the power of his love through the cross, that God is able to be both holy and at the same time reach out to you and me in our sin to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to bring us to himself so that he might declare us as righteous. Righteous because we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Termed, of course, elsewhere as the new birth, regeneration, we know that. Complete new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, if we have come this way, such then truly is our standing in the Lord at this moment. And remember that it was at our conversion that we were indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Not subsequently, but at the time of our conversion. For if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's there. He's our life. Can't be a child of God without him. So it's right there that we begin to put into practice the Christian life in dependence on his enabling. Brother Wayne has been sharing the need for us to love one another and accept one another over these past weeks. And we can only do this through his enabling, as we know. Christian life, that precious walk of fellowship, to begin to grow in our understanding of what it does mean to be a Christian. As Peter tells us, to have that desire to be in experience, of course, a partaker of the divine nature. Tremendous words, aren't they? You know, in these days of easy believism, many are wanting to have a shortcut, aren't they, to a knowledge of God. They want to know God. They want to get there quickly. Beloved, there is no shortcut to a real knowledge of God. It's taking our lifetime, and it's going to take eternity for us to really know him. But God's Holy Spirit in this life will teach us if we are hungry enough to learn. What a goal for us to pursue, whether we're just starting out on the Christian pathway or whether we've been there for a number of years. What a goal to continue to pursue. You'll remember Enoch in the Old Testament. And back there in Genesis chapter 5, and you know, it said of him, of course, that he walked with God for some 300 years. And one day he wasn't around anymore because God had taken him home to heaven. I wonder if that last transaction was really something like someone who has quaintly put it like this, that as Enoch and the Lord were out walking as usual, enjoying fellowship together one day, that the Lord said to him, "Well, Enoch, in our walk today we appear to have wandered a little closer to my home than to yours. It's getting late. I think you had better come in here now and stay here with me." I don't know if that's what the Lord said to him, but it happened. He was home in glory. And the wonder, you know, is that what Enoch, way back then, and many other Old Testament saints experienced of fellowship with God in their day as examples has been made wonderfully possible for you and for me to know as well since the sending of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. It would be that forthcoming blessing of fellowship for every child of God. Not just the ones and the twos in the Old Testament. Every child of God. And the Lord Jesus, he said some astounding things there as we read from that passage, didn't he? In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Did we get that? Some people have a little difficulty in getting through to God the Father. Oh, they can identify with Jesus because he was here. The Holy Spirit, well, something else maybe. He's out there, but the Father, he's rather remote in the thinking of many of God's children. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying here. For he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Do we believe that? And Jesus says, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'm going to make myself so wonderfully real to him. If that believer in me really loves me, he's taken up with me, he understands what I have done for him and in him. In verse 23, he went on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Of course we will. And my Father will love him. It's there twice, so it's true. And we, my Father and I, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Tremendous. So here we see not only is there fellowship with just Jesus, just one of the persons of the Trinity, but with the Father and the Son. And it comes as well through the ministry and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The three persons. We can have fellowship with the triune God. For together, we see them coming in a oneness of unity to take up residence within the Christian's innermost being, so that that believer becomes a temple of the living God. We become a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Are we enjoying that? He's there. He's in our hearts and lives. And of course, not only individually, but in the church as it gathers together. A dwelling place of God through the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit of God is there as a representative of the Father and the Son, isn't he? Because he is equally of one substance with both the Father and the Son. And this, of course, shows the oneness of the Trinity. And as their representative, the Spirit of God would be to them, to the believer, those in whom he dwells, what the Father and the Son are in themselves. We can think that through. And so all that we would need in order to be brought into that oneness with the Godhead, we needed that. Because we would need his life when we were dead and separated from the life of God through our wicked works, wouldn't we? We needed his life. We've already talked about the need of his righteousness to make us acceptable to God. We have needed his holiness to be set apart as his unto himself. And we would need his truth, brothers and sisters. He is the truth, to assure our hearts that our God is absolutely trustworthy. And when the Word of God says that the Father loves us as well as the Son, we can believe it and rest in that. As Paul told the Corinthian church, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know and understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. Spirit of God is there as a representative, not coming as another God, of course. There are not three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not three gods, for God is one. But he has been sent by the Father and the Son to be that other helper, that other comforter, that other paraclete in place of Jesus to be with the disciples now that the Lord Jesus was about to leave them and return to the Father. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. For he would be a helper of the same nature, to abide with them forever and to teach them all things and to bring all things to their remembrance that Jesus had been showing them, so that they might be able to share that word with the world. And through them, the Lord Jesus Christ would begin to build his church. And praise God, they were used, and he's still doing so today, isn't he? Through his grace and mercy, as people repent and receive the truth for themselves. This is what the Spirit of truth, sent from the Father and the Son, wants to unfold to us day by day as we live out our normal lives. Yes, looking after the little ones and so on, carrying about normal everyday responsibilities in the home, work, and in this world, but with the top side of our soul opened to his voice. And that will come, brothers and sisters, through the diligent study and the prayerful meditation of his holy word. And through that word, we will know that because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, he will be the one then who will enable us to fulfill these very words that Jesus has been speaking about here in verses 21 and 23. He who loves me, he who truly loves me. To be able to truly love our Lord Jesus Christ as we should, as we surrender to his enabling, to walk in humble obedience to the commands of our Savior. That's the only way we'll do it. And secondly, to know and believe that we are loved by the Father as well as the Son with the very same quality of love which the Father shows always to his Son. That's tremendous. Loves us like he loves his Son. The Father himself loves you, said Jesus in chapter 16 of John, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You know, as I close, when this realization becomes ours in experience, this is what the scriptures describe as his perfect love, because it comes from him. When we have his perfect love in our hearts, it's going to drive out all fear of any uncertainty that we might ever have. No, I could never believe that God would love me like that. I have done too much, sinned too much. Before I became a Christian, or even since, how could God love me like that? Brothers and sisters, when we are forgiven, and have confessed our sin and have been reconciled to him in fellowship again, he sees us in Christ still, and he loves us with that love which he has always had for his own beloved Son. And the knowledge of such love will enable you and me to share with certainty this same loving God and Saviour with those around us. And we will want to see them also repent and believe the gospel, and so they can be brought also into the oneness of the body of Christ through the work of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, and that's why we can believe his word and rest in his love for us and through us. May God enable us to do this and accept his precious word through the Spirit of Truth today. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Loving Father, we have been speaking together this morning in freedom in this lovely land of Australia where we can meet like this without fear. Oh, and we want to thank you for that. Father, there's so much that we take for granted, not only in this world, but Father, in the things of yourself, and we ask your forgiveness for this. We pray to help us to remember the tremendous cost of Calvary. Lord, we're here today because you have thought upon us for good, that you might bring a people rebellious, going their own way, Lord, back to yourself. You have shown us the loveliness and the faithfulness and the worth of your beloved Son through the ministry of your Spirit. And Lord, we just bless you from our hearts to think that in that reconciliation you have brought us to have that oneness of fellowship with yourself, the Blessed Trinity, the Blessed Godhead. And together as a church, Lord, we just lift our hearts in worship and praise to thank you for such wonderful grace. Pray that we will be able to trust you, believe your word, and Lord, in your grace and mercy, to be usable, to share this wonderful message of salvation to those in this needy world today, for the end is near, and they need to hear. May your love indeed, as we have heard already, constrain us to share this message with the world. We bless you together, Father, as we worship, as we conclude our service, in that precious name and through the ministry and power of your Spirit, who has made that precious name of your beloved Son so wonderfully real to us. We bless you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.